I'd like to read this afternoon, please, from the Gospel of John, and in chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and we'll read together, please, from verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And God will bless to us this reading from his words. Many more years than I care to remember now, I sat before a conference meeting with our brother Tom Bentley from Ireland, and he said to me, When I was your age, I used to think of myself as being like a fisherman with a great big net. And I thought that when I got on that platform, I was going to spread out the net of my ministry and I was going to pull everyone in. But he says, now that I've got older, I've discovered that on our very best day, all we are is a man with a line and a hook. And if during the course of the ministry, we are able to pull in one person with our ministry, then it has been a good day. Now, he said, I can see by the expression on your face that you don't believe me. And over the years, I've now come to understand what he was saying. And it is a good day if you just get one person that responds to the ministry of God, and one person who comes and says that they've been helped by God's word. So I say to you, I do think that that is the normal now. That is what I have in my head. That's the picture I have. I'm a man with a line and a hook. But this afternoon, I want to take the net. And I want to throw out the net. And I want to bring today a ministry that applies to every single believer in this meeting this afternoon. And not only so, I want you to see when we come to the last verse that we have read, that your very happiness depends on understanding
these verses. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he took the disciples into the upper room, began to explain to them the present dispensation that you and I now live in. They were at the beginning of the dispensation, and as I'm sure we realize, we are coming near the end of the dispensation. But the tremendous thing is this, that all the teaching that the Lord gives in his upper room ministry, it really contains the principles by which you and I live in this present dispensation. And we need to get to know these principles. And so often we have an interest in future dispensations, and we study the millennium, and we try and unfold the eternal state as much as it is revealed in God's word, and we go way back as well into the Old Testament, and we do our best to understand other dispensations. But brothers and sisters, we need to learn about our own dispensation, and we need to learn about the principles that govern the age in which we live. I want to be very simple this afternoon, and I want to speak just about three things. I want to speak, first of all, about what was on the heart of the Saviour. And then I want to think about what was in the mind of the Saviour. And finally, I want to speak about what was in the hands of the Saviour. And if you observe these three things, if you observe what was on his heart, and what was in his mind, and what was in his hands, then the teaching of these verses will open up to you. When we think about what was on his heart, we notice that expression, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, God so loved the world. And that means that God loves the world in spite of what it is. But when we come to this verse, you'll notice that Jesus knew that the hour had come that he should depart not out of the world, but out of this world. And the Lord Jesus now is thinking of all that this world has been to him. And all this world is going to be to him very shortly. And it is a world that is going to spit in his face. A world that is going to cry, crucify him, crucify him. It is a world that is going to, where men are going to sit at the foot of the cross. And in sheer indifference to his sufferings, they're going to gamble for his garments. And as he thinks about all that this world has been to him, joy fills his heart to know that he's getting out of it and that he's going to return to the Father. But even as that joy fills his heart, he remembers his own which are in the world. And his heart now goes out to them. And as you and I are still living in the world, we can be assured this afternoon that his heart goes out to us. He has never heard or never had to live in a world where men blaspheme the name of God. He does not live in that world any longer. He listens constantly to the praise of angels. He does not have to walk in a world of unbelief. He lives in a world where all believe in God, and all have an interest in God and in the purpose of God. The Lord Jesus has left this world behind, and he will never return again to visit those places that once he touched. He'll never again return to Bethlehem. He'll never again return to Egypt or to Nazareth or to Jordan or to Gethsemane or Calvary. The Lord Jesus is beyond it all now, and his heart goes out to those of us who remain in this world. Some time ago, I was asked to take a series of ministry meetings, and I spoke on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And I found that series of ministry meetings more helpful to me than I think it was to those who listened to me. Because you know the amazing thing I discovered about the public prayers of the Apostle Paul is just this. that they are all for the spiritual growth and development and well-being of the Lord's people. And I found that very interesting, because our prayer meetings are not about those things. Very, very few, actually, of our prayer meetings have to do with coming before the Father and asking the Father that we might grow and that we might develop and that we might make progress in the Word of God and that we might have an understanding of divine things. So that was a surprise to me when I took that series. And then one day I came to an even greater surprise, because one day I was reading John chapter 17 and I read these words. Now, these are the words of the Son of God. They're not my words. This is not Scottish theology that I'm giving you. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, and he says, "I pray not for the world." His great interest as a man in heaven, as a man at the right hand of God, is for the spiritual progress and development and the safety and the care of those who are his own in the world. And we find that they are on his heart, and he promises that he will love them unto the end, right to the very end of the road. The Lord Jesus loves his own which are in the world. But then we find that there were those things that were on his mind. Verse number 3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God." What an amazing thing, that when he went into that upper room, he was conscious of his Father's absolute trust in him, that the Father had given all things into his hands. I just want to say a little thing this afternoon. If you were to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 36, John emphatically says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." But then you see the devil comes along one day and says, "How do you know that you've believed?" Or maybe he'll come along and say, "How do you know you've got the right kind of faith?" Or he might come along and say, "How do you know that you've got enough faith?" Oh, the verse is true. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." But how do you know that you believe properly? How do you know you've got the kind of belief that the preachers talk about? How do you know that? My friend, I want you to read the verse before that. And the verse before that, verse 35, says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath put all things into his hands." What are we learning in verse 35? We are learning in the absolute implicit trust that the Father has in his Son. The Father has given everything into the hands of his Son. The Father trusts him implicitly. So I want to say to anyone in this meeting today that may have doubts about your salvation, it never ever was about your faith. It never ever was about the strength of your faith, or whether your faith wavers from day to day. It's not to do with your faith. Salvation is not about you. It is all about him. And my dear friend, what you need to do in your life is learn to do what the Father has done and to trust the Son, to put all things into his hands. Every experience and every detail of your life, just put it into the hands of the Son and trust him. And the more you do that, the more confidence you'll have in him and the more security you'll have in him. The more you spend looking inside and looking at your faith and examining whether your faith is the right faith or the strongest faith and things like that, you will never have security and you will never have assurance. You need to get away from yourself and you need to look to Christ and you need to implicitly trust him in all things. And so Jesus knew this, that the Father had given all things into his hands. But there was something else he knew. He knew that just as he had come from God, he was now going back to be with God. And this then was going to mean a very remarkable change for every one of these disciples. Because for the last 3.5 years, The Son of God had been by their side every single day. And when they wanted to know anything about the truth of God, they just turned and asked him a question. When they felt they needed his help and power in their life, they just turned and asked him for it. When they needed to be rebuked, he turned and spoke to them and corrected their pathway in this world. And life for them was very simple in that sense, that whatever they needed, all they had to do was turn and the Saviour was by their side. But you see, what they did not know, but it's what the Saviour knows, it is what he is conscious of in verse 3, is that this is all going to come to an end. And now these 11 men were going to be left on earth, and he was going back to heaven, and he was going back to be with his God. And there is now an immense gap between these 11 disciples and the Son of God. And the question is, how are they going to continue to enjoy what they had enjoyed for the 3.5 years? How are they going to continue to enjoy fellowship with the Son of God? How are they going to continue to walk with him? How are they going to continue to look to him for his power and his presence in their life? And this is the background of John chapter 13. Did you notice that expression that the Lord Jesus said to Peter at the end of verse 8? Thou hast no part with me. Notice very carefully, the Lord doesn't say, thou hast no part of me. He's not doubting their salvation. He's not doubting their position in Christ, but he's speaking about fellowship. It's not no part of me, but it's no part with me. It's the idea of communion. It's the idea of fellowship. The Lord is saying, apart from what I'm about to do by taking the basin and the towel, it is impossible for men on earth to have fellowship with the Son of God in heaven. And so this is what was in his mind. And now we come to what is in his hand. It is amazing that when we read through other Gospels, we discover that when other Gospel writers tell us about the institution of the Lord's Supper, that they tell us about bread and a cup. And that's very interesting. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells us about bread and the cup. And the interesting thing about that is that Paul was not at the institution of the supper. Paul was not yet a disciple when the Lord instituted the supper. And it's not the only reason he says this, but it's one of the reasons he says, I have received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Why did you need to receive it from the Lord, Paul? Because I wasn't there. So here is a man who wasn't at the supper, but he says what the supper is about. It's about bread and a cup. But the interesting thing is that John was at the supper. And not only was John at the supper, but John was nearer to Christ than any other disciple. John was leaning on Jesus' bosom. It has often been said that he heard the very heartbeat of the Son of God. So here is a man who is as near to Christ as it's possible to be, and when he describes the supper, he mentions nothing about bread, and he mentions nothing about a cup, but instead he speaks about a basin, and he speaks about a towel. What is the difference? The difference is very simply this, that the Apostle Paul and other Gospel writers will tell us about the outward observance of the supper. But John is bringing before us the inward spiritual condition of all who break bread and of all who drink from the cup. And that spiritual condition, to sum it up in one word, is the condition of being cleansed. Cleansing is the condition that is required for everyone who comes to break bread and to drink from the cup, cleansing is absolutely essential. Cleansing is a requirement. It is a mandatory requirement from the Son of God for every single person who will take of the bread and will drink from the cup. And this is absolutely vital. It is vital to every single believer in this room today, from the youngest to the oldest. And someone might ask the question, but what is it that we need to be cleansed from? I've been trying to live a good Christian life. I read my Bible. I bought some books from the bookstall this afternoon. I try and ask the preachers questions about things that I don't understand. I think I'm trying to make progress in the things of God. Why do I need to be cleansed? Well, you know, when the disciples were making their journey to that upper room, in those days, of course, they were wearing sandals. And as they walked through the dusty streets of Jerusalem, it was just inevitable. It was absolutely unavoidable that in the course of their journey to the upper room, that they collected the dust of this earth on their feet. And the Lord Jesus now takes this basin and takes this towel, and he says, before we go any further, I have to remove all the dust, and I have to remove all the contamination, and I have to remove all the defilement that you picked up from the world. I know that the train is not a great means of travelling in Canada, but in Scotland sometimes we are forced onto it, and I think they deliberately dig up all the highways so that they make us go on the trains. But the junction to our highway for what was being repaired for 3 months. So I decided for those 3 months that I would go in the train to my work. So I went down to the platform, and I was standing at the platform on a Monday morning, and I heard around me, I didn't intend to hear, didn't want to hear, I heard around me the discussions about what they had all been doing at the weekend. And they're standing on the platform beside me, and they're talking about their drunkenness and their immorality and all the things that they do. And I got on the train, and unless you're going to stand on the train, you have to sit beside people on the train. And so there we are on the train, and there are people blaspheming, and there are people talking about all kinds of things. And then you get off at the other end at the station, and you're walking through the station, and there are billboards with half-naked women paraded on them, and there are newspapers with all kinds, and newsstands with all kinds of magazines and all kinds of things. And on a 20-minute journey from my house, by the time I got to Glasgow, I had already been contaminated by this world. That's John chapter 13. That as we move through this world, it is absolutely inevitable that all of us are contaminated, that all of us pick up the defilement of this world, and it has to be washed away if we are going to have fellowship with Christ. I think it is beautiful that it wasn't just a basin, but he also had a towel. Because you see, after he had washed their feet, he then dried their feet. And 1 minute afterwards, if someone had walked into that room and looked along the row at the feet of these disciples, what would they have seen? They would have seen men whose feet were clean and men whose feet were dry. There wasn't even a drop of water that would have indicated to others that the men had to be cleansed. I think that is beautiful. And that is something in principle that we need to bring into our assembly fellowship as well. You know, the saints have long memories. And the saints remember things that God has forgiven many years ago. And still the saints often bring these things up. I have a friend, and he knows this. He knows his weaknesses and his problems. I have a friend who is an elder in an assembly. And when times are going well, then people listen to what he's saying and they get help from him. But when there's trouble in the assembly, when there's problems, and he goes to the people and he tries to bring the word of God to the saints, almost immediately they say, "We remember when you were 20. Ah, we remember. You remember that thing that you did when you were a teenager? You remember that thing that you did before you were married and before you had children? You see my point? We remember all these things. The towel is telling us that once Christ has washed them away, that we need to put them out of our mind as well." That's the kind of fellowship that we're in. And by the way, I'm not speaking about positive sin. None of this is about positive sin. None of this is about people who deliberately and continually are sinning. There are verses in God's Word that deal with those matters. I'm talking about defilement. I'm talking about contamination. I'm talking about things about the world that have clung to us, perhaps, as believers. And we need to bring our feet to Christ. And we need to allow him to wash us, to cleanse us from defilement. In order for the Lord to wash the feet of a disciple, he had to take their feet in his hands. And right at that very moment, the feet of that disciple were held in the hands of the Son of God, to whom the Father had entrusted all things. The Father has given all things into his hands. And now, one by one, the disciples are putting their feet in his hands. And I want to tell you this. Those men were never safer in this world than the moment they put their feet in the hands of Christ. And as I look back over my Christian life, I recognize that there were many times when I wandered off the pathway and wandered off the course of God's will for my life. And if only I had just kept my feet in his hands. He will not make any mistakes. He will not guide you in a harmful pathway. He will not lead you down a road that will not be to your spiritual benefit and blessing. Oh, that we could all learn to do what the Father has done, and to learn to put ourselves in the hands of Christ. But Peter is watching this. And another thing that the Lord had to do in order to wash the disciples' feet was that he had to stoop down. And Peter is looking at this scene. He's looking at the Son of God stooping down like a servant, taking the feet of the disciples in his hands and washing them. And the awesome situation just seems to come into Peter's mind, and he says, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Lord, this can't happen. I can't allow you to stoop down. I can't allow you to humble yourself in this way and to wash my feet." And then he says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet," in verse 8. And Jesus says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." What he's really saying is, Peter, if I take you at your word, then from this point on, until the day you arrive in heaven, you and I will never have another word of fellowship. You will never ever know my presence in your life. You will never be able to come to me and ask for my help. If I don't do this for you, fellowship between you and me is over. That is really solemn, you know, when you think about it. We have a little picture of this in the Old Testament. When we go back to the tabernacle, you remember there was the gateway of the tabernacle, and the very first thing that a person met when they came through the gateway was the brazen altar. And at the brazen altar, they were offered those great sacrifices, the burnt offering, and the peace offering and the sin offering and so on. And a man might have brought an offering to God and might have said, now I brought this offering, and now that the blood has been shed And now that I am accepted before God because of this sacrifice, I can now go into the tabernacle. Supposing he had done that. Supposing he had walked across the courtyard of the tabernacle and drew aside that veil, what would have happened to him? My dear brethren, we don't need to speculate. Even Aaron the high priest, again and again and again, the warning is given in Leviticus chapter 16, that he die not, that he die not, that he die not. That man would never have been able to cross the threshold of the tabernacle. And go through the veil of the tabernacle. But you know, there were priestly men, and indeed there was a high priest, and he might have reasoned, now that I've been at the altar, now that I've had an appreciation of these sacrifices, I am fit for the presence of God. No, God says, you can't just walk from the altar into the sanctuary. And standing between the altar and the sanctuary, there was the laver. Interestingly, the laver was made of the looking glasses that the women of Israel donated. They handed in their looking glasses. And that's really interesting, actually, isn't it? Because when you look in a mirror, it's not really a very objective view. Because you're kind of looking in the mirror and you think, well, it's not too bad, and maybe if we were to do a thing here or there, maybe it might look a little better, but it's not all that bad. And it's not really a very objective view of yourself, really, when you think about it, looking in a mirror. These women learned that there was a better way to view themselves. And they gave up their looking glasses, and they were melted down, and they were made into the laver. Here's the difference now. Here is someone coming now to the laver, and they're looking in the laver, and now they're seeing themselves as God sees them. And not only that, in that laver there is water. And in that laver now, if they see any defilement, if they see any speck of dust, they're now able to wash away that defilement. You know, springing water, living water in the New Testament, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Still water, pools of water, are a picture of the Word of God. And that water in the laver was a picture of the cleansing power of the Word of God in the life of a believer. And in a very practical way, and I come back to this again, this book that we have in our hands was never ever intended by God to be a handbook for preachers. It was never ever intended to be a book of Sunday school lessons, a book of subjects for ministry meetings or Bible readings, a book of subjects for preaching the gospel. Primarily, it was intended for every one of us to read it, to look into it, to get to know ourselves, and to get to know our God, and in the process of doing that, we are finding ourselves cleansed by the power of God's word. You ever come home, maybe on a Wednesday night, or whenever your ministry meeting may be, and you're tired, and it's been a difficult day, and maybe it's running through your mind that maybe you just won't go to the meeting tonight, and you maybe say to your wife or your husband, I think I'll just stay at home, and maybe I'll just have a little rest. And then you kind of get up a little bit of energy and you say, well, I'll go out. I don't really feel like going. And I could do with just staying and putting my head down for half an hour. But you go to the meeting and maybe a man stands up, or maybe the Bible reading passage is being discussed by the brethren. And halfway through that meeting, something happens. You suddenly feel that all the tiredness is gone. All the weariness is gone. You feel refreshed. And you feel that really you've found new strength and new energy to go on for the Lord. How did that happen? It happened because of the cleansing power of God's word. It happens because of this ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus, that he takes up the word of God, and today, here and now, he applies it to the lives of every believer so that we can feel washed and refreshed. Because water not only removes defilement, but water also refreshes our feet. And so, the Lord says in verse 12, after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Mind you, they did that at the beginning of the dispensation, and there's many of us still doing it today. Ye call me Teacher, the word is, Teacher and Lord. And very often that's how we come to conferences, how we come to ministry meetings. We come along to be taught. And then really deep down there's a little voice that says, and we'll turn the ministry round in our minds, and we'll listen to what these men have had to say to us at the conference, and we'll maybe look up the verses that they read from, and we'll kind of see how it goes. And if we like what we hear, then we'll accept that this is the Lordship of Christ. But you know, if they bring us a ministry and we don't really like what they hear, and it kind of cuts across our pathway, then there's a whole lot of things we can fall back on. Well, we can just say, oh, he comes from Scotland, and they don't know much about the Word of God over there. And you know, well, we didn't really understand his accent anyway. And you can just wipe out all the ministry. There's 1,001 ways we've got to wipe out God's Word. I was telling them in Vancouver last week of a conference, and if the three men had come to this conference, you would have thought that you were very nearly at the gates of heaven. And these three men spoke one day, one Saturday, and at the end of the meeting, a brother was asked the question, what did you think of the ministry? Well, he says, the first man, it was a good word, but it wasn't really suitable for the conference. The second man, I've heard them speaking all that before. And the third man, actually, I thought he was quite harsh in the things that he said. And that's all the ministry wiped out. All the good of it gone. And that's very sad. Because the next Saturday, we were all standing round his grave. And it actually happened to be the last conference that he ever attended. You remember that thing we tell the unsaved in the gospel? Every time we hear the word of God, every time they hear the word of God, they're made more responsible. We tell them that, don't we? Oh, they say, but we didn't understand the preacher, and we say, it doesn't matter. You've heard the word of God. You're now more responsible than you were last week. And my dear brothers and sisters, the Lord says, I know, he knew their minds and their hearts. I know that you call me teacher and Lord. If I then your Lord and teacher, that's the way to learn the word of God. If you call him Lord first, if we all came today calling him Lord and saying, Lord, whatever these men tell us, whatever is brought from the word of God, we'll accept it as from yourself. We'll put it into practice. What tremendous progress we all could make if we called him Lord and teacher. But he says, if I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. How do we wash one another's feet? Well, what we do is that when we meet each other, when we get over the initial day-to-day discussion, and we talk about the weather, and we talk about whatever, the car, or the children, or anything that we might want to talk about, the Lord is saying, it would help you all if you refreshed one another by bringing the word of God into the lives of your fellow believer. Now, this is not the big stick. This is not saying, it says in this verse, and you're not doing that, and I think you should start doing it. That's not what the Lord is talking about. The Lord is saying, in your daily conversations with your fellow believer, could you not just bring to them the word of God? Could you not just say, brother, I was reading this morning, and I noticed this thought this morning, and I've never seen this verse before. What a tremendous thing that would be amongst us. It would take away all the criticism. It would take away all the bitterness of spirit. It would take away all the pettiness. What a fellowship we could have with one another if we were to bring the word of God to bear in each other's lives, just to bring the refreshing word of God. And the Lord says, your very happiness depends upon this. The preachers take up this verse and they add it on to the end of their sermons. Because what they want you to do is to think that their message is special. And they want you to really listen to what they're saying. So as they come to the end of their message, they say, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. But the interesting thing is that the Lord didn't do that. The Lord could have said that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord could have said these words at the end of the Mount Olivet Discourse. The Lord could have said it at the end of the mighty sermon in John chapter 6. There were so many places that the Lord could have said these words, but he only said them in one place. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, the Son of God is saying that in this dispensation, the happiness of every believer in the Lord Jesus depends on us having our feet washed. It's a very humbling thing to learn, but it is a very precious thing to learn. And it is something that if we were to start to put it into practice today, it would transform all of our lives. Brothers and sisters, this dispensation has not got very long to go. And it would be good for us now to start to learn and maybe relearn the great principles by which our dispensation is governed. May God bless his words.